Okay, let's go ahead and jump in. You have notes in your book called What Do I Know About My God? And let's open in prayer and then we'll get started. Well, thank you for just a wonderful day. Thank you for truths from your word that are just, your word is packed with truths about you. And I pray that this little workshop would be encouraging to the ladies and help them to desire to get to know you more. And I ask that you'd help me in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I already told you a little bit about how I got started on this study. And I think you've picked up by now, I'm a very average, practical person. And the simple devotional idea really appealed to me because I was in a very busy stage of life. And I figured that I could do this and I could do it for however much I want to. You know, you can spend just the few minutes on it that you have, or you can spend a lot of time. You can do it in combination with something else. Like if you're working on a ladies' Bible study, it's just an ongoing study that I love to do. So we're going to start out by your blanks. Why do I need to know God? And there's five reasons that I came up with. I'm sure there's more. But the first one is because God wants me to know him. And we talked a little bit about that today, that God wants his sheep to know him. Did you know that he wants you to know him? I just think that is such an amazing thing. So let me read just a couple of verses that tell us that God wants us to know him. Romans 11, 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And this verse actually tells us that we can't know everything about God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? There's no way that we can learn everything about our God. Our finite brains can't even compute it. And once again, like we said, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out a lot more about him. But listen to these verses that tell us that we can know God. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. James 4:8, A, draw nigh or near to God, and he will draw near to you. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we don't really know all the reasons that God wants us to know him, but this is really the only reason we need, that he told us that he wants us to know him. So our part is to just strive to get to know him and to study his word and find out everything we can about him and about Jesus. And then what I've learned is that he will change us in many ways because of that, and it will affect our everyday lives. The second reason I need to know God is because it's very difficult to love someone you don't know. In Matthew 22:37, I used to read these verses and be kind of like, oh, I don't think I do that. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And he said, this is the first and great commandment. And I remember just thinking, you know, God already knows and loves us as much as he ever will. But he wants us to know and love him and continue growing in that. And I found myself thinking, I don't feel like I know God well enough to know that I love him. And so that's one of the things that I've learned, is as I've grown in knowing God, that has really helped me. The third reason is because if I don't know the truth about God and his son, I will believe Satan's lies. In John 8:44, Jesus said of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is not truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Those are stunning verses, but that's who Satan is. And we're in a war with this formidable enemy. God calls him our adversary, the devil. Satan and his crew want to defeat us in the Christian life. He wants us to lose, and we learned that he wants to steal and kill and destroy the sheep. And that's sheep who are not saved, but he also wants to steal and kill and destroy those of us who are saved. He can't do it for eternity, but he wants us to lose, and he wants to win, and he will attack us in any way that he can think of. And you know what? Satan is creative, and he doesn't play fair. He's always lying to us. It's one, because he's the father of lies, he lies to us all the time. And you know what? He doesn't want us to know God. And the reason he doesn't want us to know God is because this word is truth. This is, God is absolute truth. And everything in this book is truth. And he knows that this book and the truth about God will give us victory over our sin. And instead, Satan wants us to believe lies about our God. He wants us to believe lies about God and thereby be defeated. And you know what? He delights in deceiving us about the character of God. He wants us to believe that God is not good. Suppose something awful happens to your family. The first thing he's going to do is try to convince you God's not good. God doesn't love you. He's not fair. Why did your husband lose a job and that friend of yours' husband has a very profitable job? And he lies and lies and lies to us. And he will use any lie he can to convince us to believe lies about the character of God. Daniel 11:32b says, "But the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits." John 8:31 and 32, in this same chapter that tells us that Satan is a liar, Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free." I love those verses. So in order to be victorious Christians, we have to know our God. We have to be able to combat our enemy and know our leader. Number four, these are blanks, you guys, in your little booklet that we're going through, if you came in a little bit later. And we're on number four. Because God has all the answers for life. God has all the answers to life. God made life. He made us. And so he knows all about life. And he knows, and we have to know what he says about life, about how to live life. And he's given us all of the answers that we need in this book. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3 are some of my favorite verses. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." I love that. It's kind of like 2 times 2 is 4, 4 times 4 is 16, 16 times 16 is, I don't know, but it keeps going, you know. And that's what he wants to multiply to us, grace and peace. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Those are two times in those verses it tells us that we need to know God and we need to know him through his word. The Bible is our how-to book for life. It tells us how to love, how to communicate, how to deal with our problems, how to handle our finances, how to raise our children, how to have a good marriage, how to work through a conflict, you name it. It just has answers for life. And we need to know our God and what his word says about how to live and then obey it. We need God. We need God to live life. And a life-changing habit that Ken and I have started a number of years ago when we read it in a book was to begin your day with God. When our alarm goes off, we both roll out of bed on either side, and we just begin our day talking to God and asking him to help us learn the truth about him that he wants us to know, to help us touch someone's life for him, to help us to just tell him we need him. We need him. And that begins your day with humility. And the first one you talk to in the morning is God. And I believe that has really helped us in our life. Psalm 128, 1 and 2 said, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Knowing God affects every aspect of our lives. Number 5, because life is all about God, it's not about me. We're all basically selfish, and we tend to think that life is about us, even if we would never say that out loud. And it's not. It's about God. I liked their theme. You know, God's plan is bigger than our plan, than my life. He's bigger than my life. Listen to a couple of verses that tell us that it's all about him. Starting with Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." You could stop right there. "He always existed and he always will." Revelation, go to the end of the Bible, 22:13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's our verse at the Wiles that we say before every meal, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 13. I love these verses. They're kind of unusual ones. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." John 15:5, "For without me ye can do nothing." God is God. And we must submit to him, and that includes our life priorities and what we do with our time and everything about our lives. Jim Berg, in his book Changed Into His Image, had this quote that I love. "If our view about God is not right, nothing can ultimately be right in our lives. The reality of life is that life isn't supposed to make sense or bring any lasting peace and satisfaction apart from God." If life is all about God, then who God is should affect how I think and the way I live. And I must spend my time learning about him. If life is all about God, then I must know him. Those are just a few of the reasons that I've come up with that I believe we need to know God. So how can we go about it? If you look at that little verses sheet, I don't know what page it's on in your notebook. I gave mine away to somebody. But it's the one that says, "What do I know about my God?" And 29. Okay, 29. Basically, what it is, it's really cool to just read over these categories. Just that alone is an encouragement. But when you start looking up all the different verses, it is so amazing. But God wants us to know him so well that we can think about him and then respond to whatever our circumstance or our situation is. My husband Ken taught on Job one time, and he said, we shouldn't view God through our circumstances. We should view our circumstances through God. And I thought, that is such a good way to put that. I started a notebook, like I told you, years ago, and I couldn't bring it. It's like 3 times the size of this. It's like a 3-inch deep notebook, and it is full of scripture about who God is. And I just, on this category, picked a few of my favorite categories. It's like, there's like over 100 of them now in my notebook. And basically, what it is that I just did what my husband said. I started going through the book of Psalms, but I wanted it personalized. So what I would do is put "My God is good" at the top of a notebook page, and then I would write out the whole verse. And then when I came across another one on "My God is good," I would put it that way. And in my notebook, they're in alphabetical order, kind of like this is, the bold where it says, "My God is able, all-knowing, almighty." I keep them in alphabetical order in my notebook. And then anytime I come across a verse about God, I'll go go to that category and check to see if I have that verse in there. Sometimes it will be from your pastor's sermon or a ladies' retreat, a verse that really stood out to you. And I would jot it down and go home and put it in my notebook. I went through the book of Psalms, and then after that I went through the book of Proverbs, and then I went through the whole Bible just writing out scripture on who God is. And it is one of my most prized possessions. I just don't know what I'd do. Every time I'm going to speak somewhere, the first thing I do is run to my notebook for those categories. I'll talk to you more about why I love the notebook, but part of my testimony was that, and it's so simple. I mean, anybody can write verses in a notebook. I mean, anybody can do that. I have friends that, well, I'm skipping ahead. I better not do that because I'm going to run out of time if I do that. But you know what? One of the things that I learned as I started getting all these verses, I was probably had done it for about a year or so, when all of a sudden I started realizing that God was changing my thinking. And in my little book, the reason I wrote my little book, like I said, is because I run out of time. But I wanted to, the first part of it is just telling these reasons why I believe we need to know God. And the second part section is about how it changes our thinking. Because as you know God, the truth of God washes your brain and it changes your thinking. And so I explain about that. And then the rest of the book is individual. It's personal testimony about how God has changed me because of who he is. And I would just take some of the different attributes and tell how they changed my life and give a little illustration of it. It's a very simple little book, but it just helps you to understand how knowing God changes your life. I have a category called My God Wants Me to Think Right. And that might not be proper English. You might want to say, the beauty of this is you make up whatever category you want. You can write it however you like it. You might say, if you're proper, My God wants me to practice right thinking. Or My God wants me to think rightly. But my little notebook says, My God wants me to think right. So, but I was surprised at how many verses there are about your thinking and your mind and your thoughts. And also the wonderful verses that help us to think Bible. My husband came up with this little phrase that we need to learn to think Bible. He said our brains should be so marinated in Bible that when somebody cuts us, we bleed Bible. I don't like that, but the idea is that we need to think Bible. Listen to a couple of them that are my favorite. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations, that is actually wrong thinking. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I like to say that we have these strongholds that are trying to put themselves above our thinking about who God is. They're dominating us. And what God wants us to do is grab those things and cast them down. And I like to stomp on them a little bit. But cast down our wrong thinking about God. And then take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. My testimony was, I mentioned earlier, I didn't grow up in a Christian home or a home with Bible until I was in college. I didn't even know I was supposed to have devotions and read my Bible. And in James 1, 5 through 8, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, and if we're not in God's word, we're going to lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, or he doesn't reproach us. It shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I feel like that was part of my problem. I was unstable in all my ways. My husband and I got married right after we finished college. And then we went to work full-time at the Wiles, and I was an unstable person. I was double-minded. I wanted to live for God, but I was just self-focused and living for myself and thinking about practicing wrong thinking all the time. And I was just like a wave driven of the wind and tossed up and down. I'd be happy one day and down in pity party pit the next. And I was just be driven of the wind and tossed, double-minded, unstable. God wants us to think Bible so that we won't be unstable in all our ways. And there are so many verses about our thinking. My section is page after page after page in my notebook about our thinking. But it's clear that God wants us to keep our focus on Him, to clarify our fuzzy and wrong thinking. I want to spend a little of the remainder of the time telling you about one particular category. I got to keep moving. My notebook has over, this is why I wrote the book, by the way, so I just want to tell you everything, and I can't. My favorite category in my notebook is "My God is in control," or "My God is sovereign." I told you, I blame it on being Italian, but my dad was Italian, and I have Italian blood, and so I tend to be a little bit hyper and dramatic, and I can overreact if my schedule is messed up. I get frustrated easily if it doesn't go the way I plan. And I would generally wake up in the morning with a general idea of how my day was supposed to go. And you all know that never works, does it? Hardly ever. If a day goes according to your list, it's very rare, at least in my life. And I would be just frustrated and distressed. And I don't know, I mean, it doesn't make sense that I would have been, but I was. My friend Pat Berg has this illustration that she uses about a cafeteria line and how, you know how they, I don't know if they even hardly have cafeteria lines anymore. I guess they do some places where you go through, well, they do at camp and maybe at school and places like that, but you would go through a cafeteria line and you would choose what you wanted off the line. So you'd come to the salads and you'd say, oh, I like this kind of salad. I don't like that kind, you know, and I'd pick, Caesar salad or whatever. And then you go down to the meats and you'll say, oh, I don't like liver. I'm going to pass on liver. I think I'll take trout almondine or whatever. And they go to the vegetables and you say, no turnip greens. In the South, we have turnip greens. I'm going to have broccoli with, butter and lemon or whatever. And you take dessert and you go on down and pass on whatever you don't like. But she said, life is not like a cafeteria line. It's like a blue plate special where God puts on your plate what He wants you to have for that day. And He says, here's your day. And you might have liver on it or turnip greens or both. And we don't like that. You know, we want our life to be the way we want it to be. And I thought that was such a good illustration of this idea that God is in control. As I studied and gained verses about God being in control, I came across several that I really love. Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler or a shield to all those that trust in Him. And then if you skip down two verses to verse 32, it says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Same with that little theme, He's bigger than my life, and He has it planned, and He makes my way perfect. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Isaiah 46:9-11, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, God knows everything about everything, like we've been studying. And here's my notebook. I couldn't bring my notebook, but this is my little prayer book that I love. But in the back, I always keep some scripture, and I'll take a section out of my notebook. And this is my section on My God is in Control. Isn't that cool? And the thing about it is, when you want to know, if you're going through something, you want to know a verse on God being in control. There's no verses in the Bible hardly that say, my God is in control, or God is sovereign. I think there might be a couple that say he's sovereign. But one of the reasons I love my notebook is because things are categorized. So if I'm going through something, I can run to the category I need and wash my brain with truth and change my thinking. And that's the thing that I just want to get across, that this can change your life because it changes your thinking. God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules and controls and orchestrates everything for his glory, including my little life and yours. So how can I trust my God with every part of my life, the little things as well as the big things? Well, I think just knowing what he says about himself and believing the truth and not believing God's lies is the way that we can, sorry about that, believing Satan's lies is how we can do it. Knowing God is in control has really been the most life-changing to me because of all the little life things that happen all the time that we talked about this morning. And there's so many examples, and I already went through some of those, but I wanted to share a couple of verses with you that have really helped me during this year. One of them, during the COVID, all this COVID stuff, was Ecclesiastes 7:13-14. And I've always especially liked this verse because of my crooked head, but it says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Isn't that a fun verse? But really, when you think about it, everything's been made crooked right now with this virus. But the rest of that, the verse after that, in the day of adversity, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath made set the one over against the other, or God has made the one as well as the other. Of all the categories, this has impacted me so much. And anytime something is out of my control, I run to the truths about who God is, and I can just submit so much more easily now. Another one with Ken's health is that I remember just panicking over thinking that if he gets COVID, he's going to die. I think I showed a little bit with that about that on the first night. But then immediately into my mind came, God is the giver of life and breath and all things. And I thought, no, if God's not done with him, he won't take his breath and his life yet, even if he gets COVID. And that is exactly what happened. He wasn't done with my husband yet. And even though he had all those other issues going on, he chose for him to get through it. It wasn't a fun experience, but he did great. And so that's the kind of thing that we can just change our thinking as we're going off in a wrong path when we know truth about God. I already told you a little bit about the emergency pack. All right, what I want to cover now are the rest of your blanks for you blank freaks. There are some of you blank freaks. You got to fill in those blanks. Okay. I hate it when I have one blank undone. It's just like, okay. Number one, these are reasons why I love my notebook on God. Number one, you grow closer to God. You grow in your relationship as you grow, and you also grow in your love. Remember, I told you that I struggle with knowing how can I love God with all of my heart. We can't love someone we don't know, and as you grow in knowing him, you grow in your love for him naturally. And you're awed and thrilled and overwhelmed and blown away and amazed by who your God is. Number two, it changes your view of God and life. As you learn so much about God, it changes how you think about him. You know, I used to, because I didn't know who God was and because I was naughty a lot, I thought of him as a bully, you know, like a big bully up there just watching every move I made and wanting to punish me all the time. And as I studied God, I thought, that is so far from who God is. that I just have been, and I think that's one of the reasons the Good Shepherd and the sheep has meant so much to me too, because he's gentle, he's lowly, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's loving, but he is just and holy and all those things, but it changes your view of life, about your view of him, and then that in turn changes how you respond because of it in your life. Number three, it changes your prayer life as you praise God for who he is. I used to not know what to say to God. I don't know if you struggle with that, but I used to pray the same things over and over, and God bless so-and-so, please help the missionaries, please help so-and-so to get better, you know, that kind of thing. And I felt like it was kind of boring, to be honest. And now what I do is pray back, try to each day pray back some truth about God in whatever passage of scripture I'm in, or I will take a page of my notebook. I keep a little paper clip in it, and I just will review one page of truth about God. That's why I have a section in my notebook. I just will take and pray through and thank God for who he is. And it's also a good way to review your notebook. Sometimes if you have a whole notebook full of truth about God and you never look at it, what good is it? So I just like to try to review it in that way. And it changes you. Number four, the Holy Spirit personalizes it. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. He is in us. And so he knows what truth you need. And it's so much fun at a retreat, because I don't take myself too seriously anymore at retreats. I try to prepare and study really hard. But I know that it really is the Holy Spirit who will zero in to each person, taking his word and touching a life in whatever way he wants to. And I know when I go to a ladies' conference, you can't take everything away with you. You know, your brain doesn't compute that way. But you can take one or two big truths and ask God to help you to change. And now you can also take notes and things. That's why we give out these handouts and review things and let God continue to use it in an ongoing way. But the Holy Spirit will personalize what every single one of you needs in your life through the study of his word and through knowing him, through knowing Christ. Number five, you can counsel yourself and become stable. I used to run to people all the time because I was a little fearful people. You know, I wanted people in my life to meet my needs. I wanted my husband to meet all my needs. And he's a sheep too. He can't meet all my needs. Only the shepherd can. And we're very unfair when we expect our husbands or our pastor or our friend or our daughter or anybody to meet all of our spiritual needs. Only God can meet our needs. And so now what I try to do is run to my notebook and counsel myself with truth about God. And it's not wrong to talk to people. I don't mean that. But it's always best to go to God first and let him counsel you. Number six, I love this study because it's so simple that anyone can do it, but it is completely profound. Anyone, ladies of all ages, men, sometimes I'll have a pastor say, I read your book. I think, oh, really? It just embarrasses me to death. But it can be men, busy young mothers. My heart goes out to young moms because life is so busy and it's really hard to find time to have your devotions sometimes. And you might get up early and try to do it, and then your child will wake up early, or you know, or they're sick through the night and you're so exhausted that you can't stay awake in the morning. And you know, my heart does go out to young moms, but this is such an encouraging study for young moms, because you can do even just a few minutes will help you, and you can take the truth throughout the day with you. It helps working ladies because they're busy too. They have to leave the house sometimes first thing in the morning, and they want to spend time with God, but it's really hard to get everything done, and they might be packing lunches and putting something in the crock pot. And so I know that it's an encouraging study because you can take those truths and it can help you. And even children can do this study. My daughter-in-law, Kelly, made up little sheets for her son, who was 7 at the time, and put them in a notebook and had him do a little "What do I know about my God" study. And so he was working on, for a whole year, he worked on a notebook on God. And she was putting those truths into his brain. And so even children can do the study, but the most brilliant theologian can never exhaust a study of God. I love J.I. Packer's book on knowing God. It's one of those, I didn't read it before I did my study and wrote my little book. After I read it, I probably wouldn't have written that book. But but when I go through that book, I have to park on every page because it is so rich and full of truth about God. And even he couldn't exhaust a study of our great God. Number 7, it helps you in whatever stage of life you're in. It can be whether you're young, in college, single, a mother, an empty nester, a widow, whether you're old, whether you're sick. We need God at every stage of our life. And I plan to do and use my notebook all the way through life, as long as God gives me a brain that will function and eyes that can see. Because it's not a little study you do and then say, "Oh, I did that study." You know, no, this is talking about life. This is an ongoing thing. And I don't work on it every day, but anytime I find a new verse or I think of a new category, I will just start another section in my notebook. Number 8, it helps you in your trials. Everyone goes through trials. My husband Ken says people are either coming out of a trial, going into a trial, in the middle of a trial, going into a trial, coming out of a trial, or in a trial. Is that right? Yeah. And so everybody's involved with trials. But knowing God prepares you for the trial, and it encourages you in the midst of the trial, and it helps you in your thinking as you're going through it, and after the trial, so that you can help others, use your trial to help others. Number 9, it helps you tremendously in your daily life. As I try to illustrate my book, that's what that little book was about. It just illustrates how knowing God helps you in your everyday life. Sometimes if I'm out of sorts, I'll grab my notebook and I'll run to the section, "My God wants me to praise him," or "My God wants me to be thankful." And I will just read and read and read. It's pages and pages and pages, by the way, "My God wants me to praise him." And it straightens my brain out, and I get back on track. But daily life isn't always easy. I read this quote one time. It said, "The problem with life is that it's so daily." I thought that was really good. Sometimes the day-to-day busyness, the problems, the people issues, the routine can be really just as challenging to us as our trials. Because in our trials, a lot of times we run to God, we cling to God, we're asking for prayer, we're asking for help. But it's that daily, daily, daily stuff that gets to us. And knowing God can help us in the daily stuff as well as in the problems, the trials. And number 10, you can use it to help others. What did Jesus say should be our priorities while we're here on this earth? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it." What is that? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he says on these two commandments hang all the law and promises. This book is about loving God and loving others. And that's what he wants us to do with our lives. And so we can use our notebooks to help people. You know, if a friend says, "Help, you know, I'm going through this problem," you can give her encouragement. That's one of the reasons I love the little emergency pack, because it helps you to have truth to give to a friend, because sometimes people don't want to hear it, you know, when they're going through something. I had one friend say, "If somebody quotes Romans 8:28 to me one more time," she miscarried a child. She said, "I think I will scream." And sometimes people don't want you preaching at them, or they feel like it's preaching at them. But sometimes you can share, like, "Oh, I read this in my devotions today, and it was such an encouragement to me. I thought maybe it would be an encouragement to you too." And you can text it to them, or you can say, I prayed this for you today. There are ways that you can do it where it's not like you're preaching at somebody, because we don't want to preach to each other. We want to help each other. And you can also give them a little book of scripture truth that says, you know, this book helps me in my thinking, and I know my words will not help you, but God's word can. That's what I kind of like to do. All right, let's see. All right, I'm going to close with this little thing that I wrote. I've just shared a couple of things about God with you, but as we close, I want to read a little summary that I wrote to encourage you. I could go on and on, because as I get to know God, I find that he's almighty and just and great and in control. He's all-powerful, all-wise, and always with us. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is to be feared and reverenced. He's holy, and he hates sin and pride. He's a God of wrath and the righteous judge, and each of us will someday have to stand before him individually and give account of our lives. But he's also our Savior and our Father and our Good Shepherd and our friend. He gives us grace for life and wants us to have joy. He knows each of his little sheep intimately and corrects and forgives us. He protects us and listens to us and answers our prayers. His Holy Spirit comforts us and guides us and helps us understand the truth of God's word. He's our unchanging rock and gives us strength. He's a wonderful counselor, the God of hope and peace and victory. He is faithful and good and giving and kind and compassionate and long-suffering and merciful. And he loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. What wondrous love. Our God is awesome. And this God wants us to know him. Don't you want to? And don't you want to grow in that? Many of you already know God, but I feel like there's so much. I remember Jim Berg saying, I feel like a kindergartner with a new box of crayons, you know, but that's about how we are in our knowledge of God, like a little kindergartner. But there's so much more, so many more colors. My son just is our pastor, and he just finished going through the book of Revelation. And one of the things that struck me is all the colors in heaven. There are going to be new colors that we've never even seen. And that is kind of like a little illustration of how much we need to learn about our God. So I want to challenge you to begin or continue on in the journey of knowing God, and I trust that it will be encouragement to you as it has been to me. And ask the question, what do I know about my God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for you. Thank you for all you are, who you are. Thank you that you are God alone, and I praise your name for that. I pray that each of these ladies would start on or continue in her own journey with knowing you, and that then you will continue to use them to help others. Lord, we thank you that that's the way you work in this journey, that you want us to one another, each other, and I thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.